I've jotted down something on the back of this, my notes. This is the house of the Lord. This is God's house. Not that God dwells in houses made with hands, but this is where his family meets. This is where his children gather. So would it not be considered the house of God? Christ said that one time, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And then secondly, this is thy people. These are the Lord's people. He has called them and gathered them together from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Brought them together in faith, in love, and grace. This is the Lord's word. Brother Bob stood here a moment ago and read to us God's word. And that's what I'll be doing in my message, reading God's word. And I had to say amen when he read that, and they received it as the word of God, not the word of men. It's the word of God. That's what it is. This is his word. And I'm his servant. He called me to preach, sent me to preach the gospel. And we're gathered here tonight in the name of his son. We don't come in any other name. We've met here to gather to exalt him and glorify him and talk about him, his person and work. So why should he not bless us? That's my conclusion. Why should we not expect his presence? He said where even two or three are met in my name, I'll be in their midst. So that's my prayer, that as we worship and as I try to preach now, that the Lord will not leave us to our own understanding, to ourselves, but he'll be pleased to speak through his servant to our hearts. My message tonight is on the subject, the gospel is a sacred trust. I'm going to do a lot of emptying of my own heart, soul, and feelings on this subject in this message. The gospel is a sacred trust. It's not a job, it's not a vocation. This business of preaching, it's a calling, a divine calling. And we have committed to our trust a treasure, God calls it. A treasure. Oh, it's in earthen vessels, but it's a treasure. And it is a sacred trust. But I ask three questions by way of introducing the message. Here are the three questions. One, question number one is, what gospel are we talking about? What gospel do we preach? If someone were to ask you, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Most of you, I'm sure, could define it. But let's look at Romans 1 and look at Paul's definition of the gospel here in Romans 1. This is the gospel that we preach. This is the gospel we're talking about tonight, that is a sacred trust. Paul, first of all, says in Romans 1, verse 1, it's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He purposed it. He planned it. He executed it. It pleased God to bruise him. He applies it. He sustains it. He perfects it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. It's God's gospel, not the Baptist gospel. It's God's gospel. And then secondly, he says, it's the gospel of the Old Testament, not just the New. It's the gospel from the beginning. Verse 2 said, it's the gospel which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is Abraham's gospel. This is the gospel of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is Moses' gospel. Moses wrote of this. Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So it's the ancient gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. There's only one gospel. I read this morning talking about the mercy of the Lord that endureth forever. That word endureth is supplied by the translators. It's the mercy of the Lord forever. Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There was a gospel before there was a sinner. There was a gospel before there was a world. There was a surety and a Savior before God made men. He's the lamb slain. So it's the ancient gospel. All right, thirdly, verse 3 says it's concerning his son. The gospel is concerning his son. The gospel is not concerning you or anything you do. The gospel is not concerning men at all. It's concerning his son. Everything about the gospel has to do with the person and work of Christ. His deity, he's God. He was with the Father from the beginning. He's the Creator. He became a man. He fulfilled all the scriptures, the types, the pictures. He obeyed the law perfectly on this earth. He loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and his neighbors himself. He worked out a perfect righteousness. He did it. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. He did it. He did it. He went to the cross bearing our sins in his body on the tree and paid the debt. He was buried. He arose as our justifier. He ascended to the right hand of God where he enters in within the veil as our representative and forerunner and surety and guarantor. And he's our advocate. He's our only mediator. He's our intercessor. He will come again and receive us to himself. He'll raise our vile bodies. He'll make them like his glorious body. What has the gospel got to do with you at all? Or what you do or what I do? The gospel is concerning his son. And what's this next line? Our Lord. Our Lord is his son. The Lord said to my Lord, I and my Father one. His son, this gospel is concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. He wasn't made the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He has always been the Son of God. He was made of the seed of David. He was made a body God prepared for him. But he who inhabited that body is from everlasting. His goings forth are from everlasting. See that? And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness and God's revelation of God, of his acceptance of this person and his work is when he raised him from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead, and received him and said, come up and sit on my right hand, I make thine enemies thy footstool. So this is what concerns me so much today, is people talk about they're preaching the gospel, they're taking the gospel to all the world, and I listen to their preaching intently. I don't hear any gospel. I hear them talking about what they're doing. I hear them talking about what they're singing. I hear them talking about how much they're giving. I hear them talking about buildings they're building, organizations, churches, going into other countries. But the gospel hadn't got anything to do with those things. The gospel's concerning one person. From eternity to eternity, His person, His work, Himself, His righteousness, His blood, His grace, His mercy, the hope we have in Him. And a lot of people are preaching about the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching about Jesus Christ, but they're not preaching Jesus Christ. That's our gospel. And it's the gospel. Look at verse 16 in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, of course. Came into his own received him not. And also to the Greek, for therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, and only in that gospel, without which no man will see the Lord. That righteousness of God is revealed in that gospel from faith to faith, from one degree of faith to another. He's still revealing to us the righteousness of Christ in this gospel. Every time you hear it preached, you learn a little more about that gospel, about that righteousness. A little bit more, a little bit more. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. From faith to faith, because the just live by faith. And also in that gospel, verse 18, is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And this is the gospel of your salvation. And that's the gospel we're talking about. Now here's my second question. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we preach the gospel? I've thought about that quite a bit. Why? I've been doing this for a long time and quite often. Why do we preach the gospel? And I came up with about five reasons. There are hundreds, I'm sure, of reasons why we preach the gospel. But to me, these are the five fundamental reasons. Number one, we preach the gospel because our master commanded us to. That's enough, isn't it? Why are you doing that? Because my daddy told me to. That's the reason. My father told me to preach the gospel. That's why I'm preaching it. Somebody said, well, now, I believe what you believed, I wouldn't preach. That hadn't got anything to do with it. He told us to preach. He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm going to do it. Lord willing. That's reason enough. But secondly, I know this. This gospel glorifies God. This is the gospel of His glory. This gospel glorifies God. Moses asked the Lord, in Exodus 33, he says, Lord, and God talked to Moses as a man does to his friend. And Moses, the scripture said, God revealed his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Moses just not, like Brother Scott said one time, he didn't come into town on the back of a pickup truck. Moses is a special servant. And Moses asked God, after all this miracles in Egypt and mighty works, he says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your greater glory. And God said, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So God showing mercy to sinners, grace to the guilty, and saving folks like you and me is His greater glory. That's right. That's what He told Moses. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was going to that cross, He said, Father, glorify me, that I may glorify Thee. When He laid down His life for sinners, for the ungodly, for enemies, for sinners, paid their debt, reconciled them to God, and the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, took them home to glory. That is his greater glory. So when we preach the person and work of Christ, we're glorifying God. I ask you, the Lord said he's a shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. When is the shepherd most glorified? Now you just think, when is he most glorified? Well, he took the sheep over here. He found a wonderful pasture of a blooming clover. Is that when he's glorified most? Feeding his sheep. Or one of the sheep strayed away here and he brought him back into the fold. I'll tell you when he's most glorified. It's one of them's lost. He leaves the 99, goes out into the wilderness, out into the rain and the storm and the briars and the suffering, and finds his lost sheep because he loves him, and picks him up, puts him on his shoulder, and fights his way back and brings him home. That's when he said that. That's when he's most glorified. His goodness, his grace, his mercy to the lost. When is the Father of the prodigal son, when is he most glorified? When is he reached the pinnacle of the most, when everybody looks at him with admiration, when everybody looks at the Father of the prodigal with admiration and with praise and with gladness of heart. Huh? When? I'll tell you when. When he saw that dirty, ragged rabble of a son coming home. And he stood there in the window and he saw him. He'd been looking for him for a long time, been waiting for him to come home. And he saw him. That boy that had taken his money and spent it and wasted it and threw it away, embarrassed him, saw him coming. And he went running out the door, ran up the hill and grabbed that boy and kissed him. Kissed him. And that boy said, "Father, I'm not fit to be called a son. Just make me a servant." "Oh, you're my son. You're my son when you left. You're my son. You're down and you're my son. You came home." And he said, "Bring the best robe and a ring and shoes and put them on him." And he kissed him. Took him down to the house, restored him. That's when the Father most glorified him. Now you preach that, and you'll glorify God. But you preach this commercial religion, is God will do this if you'll do that. And we'll exchange, "Boy, if you'll come home now and straighten up and make a few amends and make some restitution, I might think about in 2 years letting you be a son again." You can have that kind of gospel. Because that don't glorify nobody. But when he shows his mercy to the miserable, without reward, without merit, without anything in return, that's the gospel of glory. That's why I preach it. Glorifies God. Thirdly, I'll tell you why I preach it. Because it's by the preaching of the gospel that men believe. That's God has turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Isn't that what this says? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, a fella told Brother Bill Clark in a letter that the days of what Brother Mahan doing and what you're doing are over. The day, it's right. He wrote a letter, a long letter, and said, "Those days are over. Those days of preaching." He said, "This is a day of sharing. This is a day when everybody gets together. And they all express their opinions and they share with one another and they come up with something." But let me tell you, the day of preaching is not over. It hadn't even changed. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And men aren't saved, not generally, in councils and in bull sessions and yarn swapping and argument and debates. Men are saved. Women are saved. Boys and girls will be redeemed when God brings them by His Spirit to hear a faithful minister preach the gospel. That's just so. It never has changed. It never will. Noah was a preacher, and that goes a long ways back. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. David was a preacher. Solomon said, I was a king, but the preacher was a king. He didn't say the king was a preacher. That's backwards. He said, my first calling is to preach. Isn't that what he said? The preacher was king of Israel. That's what I did on the side, was rule the roost. But my main business was preaching the gospel. Our Lord, the scripture said, was a preacher. He came preaching. Preaching. And this generation may relegate preaching to the scrap heap, but when they do, they'll relegate the gospel to the scrap heap and their opportunities of being saved to the scrap heap. That's the only way men are going to be saved, in the gospel. God decreed that. Then the fourth reason why we preach is by preaching, the people of God gain assurance. The elect are brought to Christ, and the elect are taught. He said to His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. The pastors are called pastor teachers. Pastor teachers. God has prophets, God has apostles, God has missionaries. He's got pastor teachers. That's right together, isn't it, Cecil? The same thing. And that's the way God teaches His people, by the preaching of the pastor. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then, fifthly, the reason why I preach the gospel. It's the only comfort for those who are dying. There's no other comfort. The gospel is the only. David, when he came to die, he took comfort and consolation in the fact God had made with him a covenant. And every one of us are going to have this experience sooner or later. Some of us sooner. And we're going to lie up on a bed and we're going to understand that we're not going to get up. That we're going to leave here. Now let me ask you, what's going to give you any comfort? Tell me. I just know one thing, and that is He loved me and gave Himself for me. Put away my sins, reconciled me to God, and I'm accepted in Him. And when I leave here, by His grace, through His blood, I'll go to be with Him. Now the third question is, how do we preach the gospel? And that's why I'm going to 1 Thessalonians, what Brother Bob read a moment ago. How do we preach the gospel? How we preach it has everything to do with God blessing it and men preaching it, men hearing it. How we preach it. It has a lot, it has everything. This has so much to do with God blessing it. How we preach it. I'll give it to you just in almost bare outline. Verse 1 says, brethren, yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, it was not in vain. We don't preach the gospel in vain. We preach it expecting God to bless it. That's what I said a while ago. This is His house. These are His people. This is His word. It's His Son we've come to glorify. It's His gospel we're preaching. We expect Him to believe. He said, Christ, my elect, my servant, shall not fail. He said about His word, my word will not return unto me void. He said about His sheep, other sheep I have, them I will call and they shall hear my voice. He said about His preachers, thanks be unto God who always makes us triumph in Christ. He said about His work, I pray not for the world, I pray for them that thou hast given me. For all thine are mine, and mine are thine, and I'm glorified in them. We don't preach the gospel in vain. I'm here tonight for a purpose. You're here tonight for a purpose. And that purpose will be accomplished. Secondly, verse 2. We're bold in our preaching. He says in verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God. Bold to preach the gospel. Although there's much contention, shamefully entreated, but we're bold to speak unto you the gospel of God, even though there is much contention. Turn with me to Acts 20. When I saw that word contention, I thought about some words that Paul spoke over here in Acts 20, verse 23 and 24. He had so many enemies. So many people resented the gospel which Paul preached. And he said in verse 22 of Acts 20, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Wait for me. Bonds and afflictions, persecution, harassment. But listen, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Contention, opposition, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course that God laid out for me. I'll finish it with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. These things don't move me, he said. I'm bold to preach the gospel of Christ. We're content and comfortable with our gospel. Think about these things. Right here I'm going to give you. We're content and comfortable with our gospel. Not a shade of doubt about it. Just so comfortable with our gospel. So content with this gospel of God, of grace, of glory. Don't you love it? Don't you feel good with the gospel? I do. None of these things move me because I'm content with my gospel. Secondly, I'm content with my call. I didn't take this office unto myself. God put me in the ministry. Literally, actually, put me in the ministry. There's so many things in my upbringing and where I was and what I was in, false religion, that are contrary to the gospel. Yet God took me up, put me here. I'm content with my call. He put me in the ministry. And I'm content with where he put me. Content with my place. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I'm not looking for another place. I'm content with the place he put you. Are you content with where he put you, doing what you're doing? A servant is a master servant. A servant doesn't pick his place to serve God. He serves where God puts him, and he's content. I asked Brother Gruber one time. I said, are you happy down here in Mexico? He said, happiness doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm where God put me. And therefore, I'm content. Happy, I don't know whether I'm happy or not, but I'm content. I'm content with my gospel, content with the fact he called me. I didn't volunteer for this. I'm content with the place he put me, and I'm sure happy with the results because it's in his hand. Let me show you a scripture in Jeremiah 45. The results. In Jeremiah 45, this is so interesting here. You'll get a blessing out of this. Look at it with me.
Whatever he does, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. Jeremiah 45, verse 3. Thou didst say, woe is me now. The Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord said thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down. That which I've planted, I'll pluck up, if I please. Even this whole land. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Lasting things, monuments, names on your monuments, buildings, organizations. You seek great things for yourself, seek them not. For behold, I'll bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for prey in all places whither thou goest. If I'm pleased, what I build up, I'll break down. What I planted, I'll pluck up. That's all in my hands. And we're bold in our preaching because we're content with our gospel. We're content with the fact God called us. We're content with the place he put us, be it small or great. And we're content with the results. If he continues it, praise God. If he doesn't, praise God. We're content. That's right. It's in his hand. Those things are in his hand, not in ours. We don't leave any legacy. They're all in his hands. And we're content to labor as a servant. All right. Look at another word here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. I wanted to get to this especially. As we were allowed of God, as God enabled us to be put in trust with this gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The gospel is a sacred trust. We were allowed of God, called of God, appointed of God, set apart by God to put you and I to be put in trust with this gospel. God put this gospel in this pulpit, in this congregation. This gospel, he entrusted us. Where's the word trust? You know, Paul, let me show you something. Paul mentions that several times in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. Listen, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, and giving me the gospel as a sacred trust. Would I dare compromise it? Would I dare trim it? Would I dare seek to improve on it? Would I dare seek to change it? Would I neglect it? Would I preach something else? Look at 1 Timothy 4. Let's just stay with Timothy. He's talking to Timothy, a young preacher. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Listen to this. Now, Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, 1 Timothy 4, 13, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given unto thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, you meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all in all things. Take heed to yourself and unto your doctrine. Continue in it, in them. For in so doing, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. What a response! What an awesome, awesome responsibility. Committed to our trust this gospel, and we give ourselves wholly to it, and stay so in this gospel. And in so doing, our souls will be saved and the people that hear us will be saved. Now, let me show you one more. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Oh, Timothy. Oh, my son Timothy. My son Timothy. Keep that which is committed to your trust. What is that? The gospel. I say to some fellows that in the ministry that haven't done this, gone off on this tangent, gone off on that tangent, gone off on this project, that project, deny a particular redemption, deny some of the cardinal truths and fundamentals. Oh, my soul, keep that which is committed to your trust. And avoid profane, worldly, carnal, natural, vain, babblings, oppositions of science. Don't worry about what science says, falsely so-called. Science is not a good, very good name for theories. Science, you would think, is something that's true, a science, but this is falsely so-called. While so, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now you, Timothy, we're careful to protect. If someone leaves their car with me, I don't know, my son, Danny, has borrowed my car and gone and left his truck with me. And I want it to go back to him. I saw something tonight on television. I know how people love their trucks. You fellas that got trucks. I thought about all of you. This thing on TV says, women will forsake you. Bosses will fire you. And friends will forget you. But a truck's forever. And he leaves that truck with me, and I'll take it down, have it washed and waxed. I want to give it back to him. Better shape than he gave it to me, because I know he loves his truck. If you were to leave your little girls with me and with Doris, oh, when you came back, I'd want them to be happy like when you left them, and well-fed and rested. Wouldn't you just do everything in your power to... Whatever you leave, I care if you left your dog with me. I wouldn't want him to get killed, would you? But listen, God's given me the gospel of his dear son. His glory, the glory of his name, his character. Man, I'm not going to... Pleasing men? We were allowed of God, verse 4, to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. God have mercy on a preacher that'll compromise the gospel to please men. But he won't. He won't have mercy on it. And that next verse, neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, as a cloak of covetousness. Isn't that awful? Catering is dishonest. Catering to men using God. These preachers on television, oh, that's terrible. Terrible. Neither of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but let me give you this and I'll close. Verse 7 and 8. How do we preach the gospel? There's two words here. Verse 7 and 8. Gentle and affectionately. I hope I've learned something about that. Firmly, boldly, truthfully, but gently. We were gentle among you as a nurse is cherishes her children, as a mother nurses her baby. That's what this is saying. As a mother nurses her baby, as she's feeding that baby gently, that's how we ought to preach the gospel. And affectionately, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart, to have imparted unto you, not just this gospel, but our very own souls. You were so dear to us. So dear. So dear. I want to give you one verse here. 2 Timothy 2. He said something else to Timothy along this line. Preach it in a gentle fashion. And if you don't love the people you're ministering to, the Lord won't use you to minister to them. In 2 Timothy 2, I'll give you this and then we'll close. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. Apt to teach and patient. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're not opposing you, they're opposing themselves. They're hurting themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who's taken taken captive by him at his will. How do we preach the gospel? You don't preach it in vain. We preach it boldly. We preach it as one who has been trusted with a sacred trust, not compromising or changing it. And we preach it to men as gentle as we can, affectionately, praying that God will use it to turn them to Christ.